In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because of the gospel for this week, the third Sunday in the new calendar is Good Shepherd Sunday. And each of the gospels for the three-year cycle are about our Lord being the Good Shepherd. And most people, because of their Protestant influence, only have a romanticized version of the Good Shepherd. They typically have the image of the Good Shepherd with the sheep around his neck, carrying them, and they liken that to their own life and their own understanding. If they actually knew what it meant, they probably might have a different perspective. Because the Good Shepherd, the reason he carries the lamb on his shoulders is because he just broke the lamb's legs. Because the whole point of the image is the Good Shepherd bringing back the sheep that strayed from the flock to the flock. And so most people want to think that's them. But by the same token, they don't understand what was required of that. That is to say, once a lamb got lost, and this is what occurs by virtue of their own instincts, it eventually just sits down and cries out until the shepherd comes to it. And of course, our Lord uses this as a way of teaching, because that's what's necessary for the shepherd to find you. You must repent of your sins. You must stop in your path, as the stupid sheep does. It stops in its path and just cries out. Well, when the shepherd finds it, he takes the lamb, he breaks two of its legs. If he only broke one, it might stray away again. So he breaks at least two of the legs so the lamb cannot run away again. Because sin has its punishments. Sin has its consequences. And then he puts the lamb on his shoulder and carries it back to the flock, and then he tends to it personally. He tends to it in its injury personally, so that the lamb is now more dependent and more bonded with the shepherd. So therefore it's going to be less likely to run away again. But the point is that Christ is carrying the sheep because the sheep's legs are broken. And most people only have this romanticized version of our Lord carrying the sheep. Most people want the end result of the reward without doing the work that's required of them. And this short pericope from the Gospel of John encapsulates it well. The whole reality of the moral life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And so this is what that means for us with the moral life. If you believe you're going to heaven and you don't live a life that demonstrates you're following the shepherd, you absolutely are not going to heaven. Because you're deluding yourself. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, just sit back and think about how much you love me. An active life is required. And that's why he says, if his sheep know him, they do listen to him, and they actually follow him. In other words, they live the life that he himself has established for them to live. Keep my commandments. Keep the Ten Commandments, which our Lord distills into the two. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the sheep that are going to be given eternal life are only the ones who follow him. Only the ones who make the effort. Not just the ones who would sit back and say, he's got to come to me, he's got to save me, he's got to prove himself to me, like most people do. Doesn't work that way. He's God, he has nothing to prove to us, we have everything to prove to ourselves because he knows us through and through. And he gives us the adequate graces to do exactly what we ought to do, but only if we get over ourselves and follow him. It's reassuring then to hear the words, no one can take them out of my hands. No one can steal his sheep away. Now that should be reassuring, especially if we are trying to live the faith. But it can't also be used for that false sense of security where most people believe, most people believe they're going to live for as long as they want to live. So they always think there's time for a conversion. But oftentimes, there isn't, because the great lesson that you learned in one of the spiritual conferences I gave during Lent is the devil's favorite word to whisper into your ear when you're struggling to live the Catholic life: tomorrow. Tomorrow. Don't do it until tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes, because you and I can only live in the present moment. So the devil always gets us to think, well, I'll convert tomorrow. I'll move away from sin tomorrow. I'll give that bad thing up tomorrow. And most people think they have an endless supply of tomorrows, but they don't. And so they have a false sense of security from this passage: no one can steal them out of my hands, thinking that they're guaranteed heaven, just like the Pharisees thought they were guaranteed heaven. And our Lord called them sons of Satan. Entitlement is a dangerous thing. If you think you're entitled to heaven, you're not going. Because God owes you nothing. You owe God everything. If you really know who God is, you'll see the hubris that exists in those who refuse to follow Him, those who refuse to know Him, and especially in those who claim that they know love. If you do not know God, you do not know love. You cannot love as you ought, and typically your love is only self-involved. You love someone because it makes you feel good to love them, not because you actually do, because if you actually love them, you would give up everything for them, especially your own self. You would never hold them back from virtue. You would never hold them back from the fullness of the faith. You would never participate in sin with them, and you would never think of yourself as more important as the other, especially when you're in the bonds of holy matrimony. Because true love requires sacrifice, and if you truly love someone, you want what is best for them, which of course is heaven. So even if you didn't know God, but your spouse does, if you actually love your spouse, you actually want to know what they know. You want to love what they love. That's a sure sign that love's real. Like when people get married, they tend to want to know their spouse's family. They tend to want to love their spouse's family. They tend to want to know what their spouse likes, what their spouse enjoys, and they'll go out of the way to do that for them, to buy them a gift that they like, to give them the things that they need. But for some reason, there are too many who are so filled with pride that they wouldn't necessarily move to the one and true perfect source of love, the only source of love, God Himself. They don't love their spouse enough to say, convert to the faith. They don't love their spouse enough to say, give up this particular sin. They don't love their spouse enough. They think they do, but the true test that they don't is manifested when they hold on to something that is more of more interest to them, whether it be agnosticism or a sin or friends, whatever the case may be. And it's that mindset that has them believing, because they get entitled, that the sheep, that there are sheep in the hands of Christ and they have nothing to worry about. Well, again, the sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, which means they're actively listening. And they actually want to be guided by Him, which means they learn the faith. And they learn His words in Scripture, and they make those words relevant in their lives, and therefore they follow Him. They live in imitation of Him. So no one can take the sheep out of our Lord's hands. But the sheep have full freedom to jump out of His hands. And that's what happens when sin occurs. That's why the image of the Good Shepherd is Jesus carrying the lost sheep on His shoulders, the one He went out and found after it repented by crying out to Him, the one whose legs He broke so that He could mend it so it would become closer to Him. Sin has its punishments, but also God gives us the graces to overcome that and to be that much better and to be that much more attached to Him, that much stronger, that much willing to follow Him. Because if you truly know what love is, you love the beloved more than yourself, and therefore you love God more than yourself. And if you don't know God, you don't love Him. And if you don't know or love Him, you cannot love anyone in your life. You may claim you do, but you don't. And the test will always be See it in the fact your spouse wants you to do something that is very good for you and you simply won't do it. That's how you know your life is godless. And if you really love your spouse for who your spouse is, you will die to yourself and believe that your spouse knows what is good. And then you will believe in that love that you have for one another and know that your spouse loves you so much, she wants you to know salvation. You should believe that. Or you should believe that in the reverse case if it is a husband trying to convert the wife. Whatever the case may be, it is very dangerous to believe you're going to heaven because you think you're owed it. It's dangerous to believe that no one can steal you out of the shepherd's arms. It's dangerous to believe that you cannot lead yourself to destruction because you can. But it is very good to believe that should you repent, Christ is more than willing to come and get you and to carry you on his shoulders. There will be consequences for your sins, but that's what will detach you from the world, and yes, that's what will detach you from self-love. Because again, if you don't love God, the only person you really love is yourself. But if you do know God, then you actually love your spouse and your children for who they are and not for what they do for you and how they make you feel. And that's why the punishments are there, to detach us from the world, to detach us from the material things that are keeping us from loving as we ought. So consider the reality of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd does indeed guide his sheep, but they must follow him. He doesn't force them to do it. But if they cry out to him in repentance, he will fix and repair them, knowing that sin causes damage, and put them in the right place so that they will truly know him, love him, and serve him, the only one who can save them from the false lies and the darkness of the enemy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.